Amen. Well, we're gonna continue with our series this morning, and started 3 weeks ago, titled "Before You Say I Do." It's a series on dating, and you know, dating is one of those subjects. Doesn't matter when you say it; it's a hot topic. You get more views, more clicks, more folks who are curious. They want to know what the deal is. They want you to spill the tea, right? But really, this is beyond just dating per se. It's about embracing a broader vision for your romantic interests than what the contemporary dating culture offers us. So today we're going to expand our vision there. And I know some of you are married already and you just date your spouse, so some of this doesn't apply directly. But listen, there are going to be people in your life who are going to come to you, and you want to be equipped to give them godly advice instead of just things you heard at the store, in the barbershop, or the beauty salon, right? You want to be able to give them godly counsel. So before I go any further, listen, I got this today and I got next week as the last two installments of this series. And here's a book I've been reading that I want to promote. I did not write it, but I want you to read it. Really, even if you're married, I think it's good to help people. But it's called Boundaries in Dating. It's by the same two guys who wrote the book Boundaries, you know, Christian guys. It's not in my notes, but I want to give you a second to just write this down, jot this down, find the Amazon link by Dr. Henry Cloud and Dr. John Townsend. But Boundaries in Dating, it is an excellent book. If you are thinking about dating, sniffing at dating, get this book. It's Bible-based. It's practical. Okay, it's spiritual, and it takes you through a process of asking the hard questions you need to ask before you even think about dating somebody. Okay, really, really important, and I'll speak more on it next week, but get this book. You need information. This is really good information, okay? And it'll keep you from, for many of you, if you've been having trouble in the dating era, like finding people who are not working out, this is going to significantly limit the number of instances you run into people who just ain't working out. Okay. All right. So with that said, we talked about some steps. We've been preparing you over the last several weeks for this subject. First, we talked about the first step we said was to enjoy your single life in the Lord. We had a series on singleness. And this is important. This is so important. If you're not enjoying being a single person, something's wrong. Something's not happening right, because you should enjoy your single life. You should not date because you don't enjoy being single. Or you will date for the wrong reasons and attract the wrong people. So enjoy your single life. The second step we said is to treat ordinary people well. People that are just, could be strangers. It could be somebody you're sitting next to, somebody running to the mall. Like, are you a kind person? Do you show regular people dignity, right? Like, you're going to need all that and more once you get married, okay? So just start off treating normal, ordinary people as well as you can. That's a great next step. The third step is secure a quality group of friends, acquaintances, and advisors. Oh, I can't say this enough. It is so important for your life, but certainly and especially in the dating arena. So many people make mistakes because they don't stop at the red lights. And sometimes you're so in love, you can't see the red light, but your uncle can, okay? Your mama can. Your good Christian friend can, and they'll tell you that is a red light. Stop. Don't go until it say green. So those folks will help you out tremendously, and if you don't have that, that's already a red flag. You shouldn't be dating somebody and you don't have good friends. That's just what I think personally. Because how are you gonna learn how to be a friend to anybody? Learn how to submit to someone's advice. Listen. You shouldn't be dating unless you're ready for a journey of personal growth and development. If you're not interested in that, stay away from romantic relationship. You're going to mess it up. And then the fourth step is, it's already implied, take dating life seriously, not casually. We got to turn around to people talk about casual dating. There's nothing to be casual about that at all, because you're going to, well, we'll get into the message. I'll talk about that when we get into the message, okay? Now, to explain this seriousness, we discuss taking cues from the ancient world and the Eastern world, where arranged marriages were and are normal. Now, I introduced it last week, and for some of you, even now as I'm saying it, that just sounds weird, but it's not really weird. We are weird in the Western world, because for most of human history, that's how people hooked up. Arranged marriages. I know it sounds strange to you because of all the movies we watch, because the Western world always depicts those ancient practices as bad. The traditional folk, what the mom and daddy want to do, that's always depicted as evil. And then the free living Western folks are the smart ones. We always depict it that way, but it's not really that way. This ancient way of living has sustained our civilization for a millennia. The dating has only been around, the way we understand it, for the last 150 years. And really, people aren't happier. They're not happier. You know this. It is people experiencing trauma and pain, and I would dare say oppression, under our contemporary dating culture. Now, I'm not saying this because I think everybody, we got to return. If you're not from an arranged marriage context, you got to necessarily do that per se. But I think there are principles from it that will teach us some things. Okay, so we looked at, to help us, we looked at the arranged marriage. I know we didn't even think of it that much. You know, Isaac and Rebecca had an arranged marriage. Okay, and we looked at it in Genesis 24, and from that story, we learn the following things. Okay, the first thing we learn is this. Invite God into the dating experience before you create a strong attachment with the person you're dating. Invite God into the dating experience before you create a strong attachment with the person you're dating. So I'm going to quote something here, Genesis 24:12. This is Abraham sent his servant to go find his son a wife. And his servant went out there and he said, "Oh Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham." Well, it don't take all that. You could just go and meet people. You sure can. Some of y'all pray for a parking space, but you won't pray for your date. Listen, before you go out, I've never been out with this, but Lord, grant me success today. If we should go further, make it clear. If we shouldn't, make that clear too. Because that's also success when you don't date them again. That's a win if they're not for you. Talk to the Lord. Invite him in everything, okay? So here's the second one. It's similar to the first one. Get counsel from wise people before you create a strong attachment with the person you're dating. I'll read the passage first, okay? I'm Genesis 24. 2-4, it says, "And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had," I'm jumping to verse 4 now, "go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." What is that saying here? Isaac had nothing to do with the decision. We talked about that. But it was his father who made the arrangements. He had the wisdom to know who to look for, how to look for them. And again, in our contemporary culture, it's not going to be exactly like this because this is an arranged marriage. But what we can draw from that is you want to draw from the wisdom of wise people. And people come to me all the time. I know they come to my dad. They come to my dad all the time too. And they're like, "Well, what do you think?" And you've been dating them for 3 months. Like, what you want me to say? You already... I mean, you already know what you're going to do, and you just want me to validate a decision you already made because you're already attached to them now. And now it's getting kind of weird, and they kind of giving you mixed signals, and now you want to know what to do instead of on the front end. Well, there's a hint, there's a nonverbal communication stage. That's when you need to get counsel. There's something being communicated, there's nothing being explicit. Now what? Before you get attached and your heart gets broken. Number three, so important. Base the criteria for choosing a spouse on values, not visuals. Base the criteria for, now I had to say spouse there because I don't know if I'm going to marry him yet. Yeah, but you gotta have it in your mind already once you get to the place where there's romantic. That don't mean you're going to tell him I want to marry you and you know that, but we are entering into an area where we got to get, at least myself, I got to get serious. I got to go with my eyes open. And I knew that as a young man who was a believer, you know, early 20s or whatever. I didn't talk to that many young ladies trying to see if they wanted to go out. It was partly a lot of it because of my personality. That wasn't my personality. But number two, I said there are too many implications if I ask her out. There are too many implications. Man, listen, she's expecting something. And I better know I'm serious about her, even at the casual stage. As a guy, I got to know that already. Maybe she don't know, but I better know. Because if she need to ask me where this is going, I need to be able to give her an answer. And if I don't really like her like that, I shouldn't even talk to her. But it's too many guys who want to have their cake and eat it too in the worst of ways. Because you know that you can get their attention, and you like being liked. And sometimes you're not even into them, but you can see they admire you, and so you take advantage of that, and you don't say yes, but you don't say no. And she trying to hang with you, and yeah, no, we just at work, or you know it's more than that. But you won't cut it off, and you won't make it clear because you like the visual. I'm gonna read this passage here, Genesis 24:3, speaking to values, right? Abraham says that I may make you. He tells his servant to swear that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Why was Abraham saying that? Because he said you got to pick somebody who shares our values. It wasn't because of the race of the Canaanites; it's because of their values. They didn't honor God. You don't be around these ungodly people. You need to find out what their values are, what their goals are, what their interests are. You can't build a long-term relationship on looks, charm, and good sex. And I gotta say that sex part because just because we Christians don't mean you ain't having sex before marriage. And for some of you, that's keeping you in there. It is. And it just make you just on a high. But any married person knows ain't no relationship. They ain't gonna sustain no relationship. You can have all that and get a divorce. I mean, it's important, but that's the icing. Oh, that's the icing. I need some cake. Eggs, flour, milk. You got to think like that. Yo, marriage is a business decision. Lifetime, like, you know, you see them trust falls and then they don't catch the person? Nah. I got to know you in here. I got to know you ain't leaving tomorrow. That's what the marriage commitment is. It ties you in so deep. You can't easily leave. And that's why people don't want to get married, because they want to have an out.
I don't want to name the relationship, because if I do, I'm tied in there. That's what you want to do. You want to be tied in there. And you need to give, women do this to a degree, but it's mainly men, that you want to let her know you are there. Define the relationship. And listen, this is just me personally. No grown man should be calling his woman a girlfriend. That's just me personally. Say that for junior high. Women go along with that because they have to. How is she your girlfriend and you a grown man? This is what they used to say back in the day. They would say, we're courting. What that would say is, we're exploring this relationship for the prospect of marriage, and we'll let everybody know that's what we're doing. Girlfriend is like, and sometimes you don't have any other word to say, so I'm not saying don't ever say it. I'm just saying if it was me, I would get out of that stage as quickly as possible. I mean, that's just like, where are we going with that? What is that? How serious am I if you are my girlfriend? Like, psychologically, what do you associate with girlfriend? Nothing serious. Nothing long term. You just a date for the prom. You playing it safe. If you a single guy, you need to get some married friends, some married men, find some married men, make them your friends. You'll start thinking like them. And you'll just change your approach. And I know there's different guys. Now, some guys, they do that because they are genuinely afraid. They don't want to mess it up. They're trying to play it safe for it, I would say, genuine reasons. But like I said, go meet some married men. And some guys, you know, are doing it for disingenuous reasons. Okay, so values, not visual. I'm gonna stay on this point for a second. Okay. So you gotta remember that dating is an interview process for a prospective spouse. It's an interview process. If you forget that, you're going to mess up. Now, listen, I know there's certain kind of events where there's, you know, there's an obligatory plus one and you just out with the person because you need a date and, you know, the problems of life. I get all that. That's fine. That's fine. You know, we're going out for this event and then we go home. We had a good time. Great. Thank you. Right? However, outside of a context like that, if you're not scoping them out as a prospective marriage partner, what are you doing? Where are we going? Yeah. And I get it too. You know, we got students. And sometimes you have students who are dating in college. And sometimes it's just practical to wait till after you graduate. I get that. Okay. Then what? You trying to think about where you're going to work? You ain't leaving that to chance, are you? You're going to have a job or something. You're going to figure that out. You listen. Dating is an adult activity. You got to be a grown-up to do that. Stay out the friend zone. People you have romantic interest in, or they have in you, but you just friends. What you're doing is you're getting the psychological benefit, the social benefit, and sometimes the sexual benefit. You're just not saying nothing, but you are. It's the truth. I mean, you attracted to somebody, you spend a lot of time together, got a lot of physical proximity, you're gonna want to have sex with each other. That's just natural. That's not ungodly. That's just natural, right? So if I'm gonna spend this much time with you, where are we going? What are we doing?
okay? But we have friends because it's safe. There's some mutually beneficial social benefit. And, you know, sometimes it's talked about in this book. It was a woman. She was, you know, she was talking to one of the guys here who's a therapist. And he was like, he was saying, you know, he was talking about one guy she was with. And she's like, you know, I guess you guys are an item. She said, no, we're not an item. We're just friends. He was like, okay. He was asking more questions. And she was like, well, you know, we have these things in common. It's nothing romantic, whatever. But she's actually, I do have a boyfriend. And she has a boyfriend on the other end. And, you know, but with him, it's he's attractive, romantic, et cetera. But after all that, there's nothing else. He just look good. He just fine. He just charming. That's it. After that, no goals, no values, nothing. And, you know, she, you know, I kind of wish they could have them both in one person. He was like, yeah, that's what you need to find. Somebody who has both. Instead of a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Don't they have a song like that? A little bit of Linda in my life. A little bit of Rhonda in my life. Somebody wrote a song like that. Instead of getting it all in one person. Now listen, when I say interview the person, I don't mean that you have to have some unromantic interrogation on the first date. You know, you got your legal pad out and just, okay. Question number one. And writing it down like that, you know, don't be weird. You can get information without asking direct questions. You can learn a lot from people. A lot from people, right? But if they're elusive after several dates, you gotta ask them direct questions. Okay? But what if they leave? Oh, that's good. That's good if they leave. Yeah. If they can't handle commitment. Now, listen, I will give you this caveat. There are guys who they like you. They're afraid of commitment for genuine reasons. They need to heal and stuff like that. But I'm telling you, though, if he really like you and you set the boundary, he'll come back for you. He ain't gonna let you go. If you a good one, he ain't gonna let you go. And if he a good one, he not gonna let you go because it's too many flaky, crazy people out there. And it's hard to find a good person. And you know, there was an individual that I know and you know, he's moved on at this point, but you know, he was dating this young lady and his whole family saw her and they were like, they pulled him to a side. They said, listen, don't you mess this up. Don't you mess this up. The family loved her. She was like, oh man, don't mess this up. And he messed it up. He's like, yeah, that was on me. That was on me. I'm trying to figure out, now why did I tell you that? What did I tell you that? What was I saying before? I guess you still needed to hear that. I guess you still needed to hear that. But you need to, you don't want to be elusive. You want to define the relationship and, I'm sorry? Yes, and he'll come to, I don't know why, not. We'll come back to it, we'll figure it out. I got told you that story for some reason, okay? But you get the idea. So you want to ask questions, you want to base it on values, and that doesn't mean that they shouldn't be attractive to you, but it's just like, that's just not a long-term thing you can base a relationship on, okay? Now, the number four, make your intentions known early. Early. Okay, we're going to see this in the scripture, Genesis 24:33. It says this. Now Abraham sent his servant to Rachel's house, and he came on a mission. He was like, I'm here to get my master's son a wife. And so they said, oh, yeah, come on, you know, let's talk. Verse 33 says, then food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. Ain't got no time for pleasantries. Let me tell you what my intentions are. Here is why I'm here. Right? And sometimes there's a time for pleasantries, small talk, first days, first impressions, all that kind of stuff. Yeah, that's great. And after a time, it's like, put that fork down. I don't want another dinner. We need to talk. Here's what I want.
What do you want? Et cetera, et cetera, right? So he made his intentions clear. And then verse 49, he told him everything. And then he says, now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, that is, if you're going to, you know, honor my master Abraham by allowing your daughter to marry his son, what does he say? Tell me. And if not, tell me. That I may turn to the right hand or to the left. I can't stay in the middle. I got to go in one of these directions. And if she don't want to marry him, fine. That now I know. State your intentions. Now, again, you don't have to be weird. You don't have to tell them you want to marry them on the first date. You may not know that. But you can say something like, I had a good time. Let's do this again. That's all you know. Like, I enjoyed myself. Let's try a second date. You can say, I like you, and I don't know where this is going to go, but I would love to explore where it can go. That's a way of stating your intentions. How about this? We've been on 10 dates, and I've really enjoyed myself. I'd like to be exclusive. How do you feel about that? Here's another one. We've been dating for the last few months, and I like you a lot. I'd like to take this further. Where do you see this going? Because listen, Christians, there's only so much time you can spend time with somebody like that before you want to have sex with them. It just like, listen, we're gonna have to. No, serious. I mean, I can't make any assumptions about people, but listen, you've been with them for 10 years. That's hard to do. Like, are you torturing yourself or what you doing? How are you handling that? And, you know, everybody's different. Like I said, sometimes you got folks, practical reasons, they students in school or whatever it is, but you're going to want to get close to each other. Let me tell you something. When Marcy and we are an anomaly, so I'm not presenting this as an example. I'm just telling you what happened. So we got to know each other doing ministry, and that's all I needed to know about her. I mean, I did my research. In fact, I didn't even approach her right away. I talked to one of her friends. I said, tell me about her. I was doing my research. I want to know what she was about, right? And we would see each other at Bible study and doing ministry stuff, and then I asked her out, and that was, and we basically, we was like, well, we like each other. I want to marry you. She want to marry me. We should get married, and we just set the date for 10 months later. I'm not giving you that as an example. I'm just telling you what we did. But I what else is there to do? And even with that, you know what was hard is that we knew we wanted to get married, and then we set the date. So we just looking at the watch. That was hard. It ain't nothing else to do. Okay, so let's put some formality on this instead of just going in a direction that, okay, now we're starting to act like married people. And how we physically engage, how our lives are intertwined with each other. Some people just end up start living together because of that. Then sometimes a baby gets involved and you just like, you tether with them and now there's no more objectivity. And now, here's the kicker. The best thing may be to do not to marry them and move on, but you can't because you already invested emotionally, financially, and sometimes legally. Now, state them intentions. State them intentions. The last thing I'll say about that, the added challenge we have today is that we have a generation who has no social training. The way that people meet most people they date now is online by percentage. And we communicate our most important messages through digital transmission. So you have a generation who they don't know how to deal with conflict. They don't confront. They're passive aggressive. They're ambiguous. They're elusive. And they ghost people. Don't go out with ghosts. Don't try to make it work. And it's mainly, women do it too, but it's mainly the guys, the ladies, you hold out for him. With no input from wise people. Or the wise people are talking to you and you don't listen. Because he knows you're susceptible. Okay, number five, what we learned last week. Okay, the last thing we learned from last week is put the practical things in place that support a marriage. Okay, so Genesis 24:22, this is Abraham's servant after he sees Rebecca and he's checking her out. I mean, he does observe that she's attractive, but he's looking at how she is acting relative to hospitality to strangers. There's a certain way you act that demonstrates you have a person of character, you had good home training, et cetera. And he's like, wow, the way she watered the camels told him everything, right? Verse 22 says, so when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. So this money he was giving her was a signifying her like, listen, someone has interest in you. And here's the proof that he can back up his interest. Okay, so there was he's going to give her more money too, but this is basically almost a down payment on the bride price, which again, historically, really what that is a family or a man demonstrating he has the capacity to take care of this woman, right? And so he gives the family this lump sum that tells them that he can handle it, okay? And so, but when I say that, what I'm not saying is, I'm not suggesting that men today in our contemporary age should have to be in the position where they can handle all the finances. That's impractical for most people, especially living in California. And, you know, most people are going to have dual income things. So it's not so much that as much as you need to prepare financially, materially, maturity, and deal with past wounds. You got a wound, emotional wound, you got to deal with that. You're going to deal with it anyway, but that's why when people say, I'm not ready, that's what they're really talking about. The wounds, the trauma, or I think I mentioned before about how you have people, I have a large family, people come to me, my father sometimes, and we run into folks who say, I don't have other examples of people with marriages that worked out, so I'm a little, you know, and so they're processing that. But you don't have to stay stuck. You can address that. You can talk to married people. You can go to therapy. You can be in small groups. You can go to the men's meeting. You could do all these things to address it, but to sit there and say, I'm not ready, but do nothing about it. But you're with this young lady and you're having her waiting, and ladies don't have time to waste. Their whole makeup, they got to take life way more seriously. And they know this from very young. Women tend to mature quicker, all those other kinds, because they know they got to have their stuff together, because they can't be left holding the bag if he messes it up. And so when you leave her waiting, it's really unethical. It's unethical, and there are many women who are inclined to trust you against their better judgment. Some of them in their head, they know you ain't no good, but oh man, but I just. They know it, but And you got them. And they broken up with you like 30 times. And you know they coming back. Because they will hold out for you. And some of y'all got good women, man. They will run through a wall for you. And you not giving them anything to give them a sense of security about you. That's wrong. Okay, so let's keep going here, all right? So that was just review from last week. How much more? I got a little time before we go. All right, so we'll continue here. So that's from last week. So we're going to continue with this story here. Pick it up in Genesis 24, verse 50. And so Abraham's servant has made all everything he's going to say. He's shared, given the jewels to Rebecca. Said, "Let me speak to the father, etc." So they sat down, they ate, and so then verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel, these are her brother and another male relative. And again, this is a system where the men took charge over this. And for some people, that may seem like I don't know about that. But this is a system where your fathers ran interference for you. The fathers ran in. Now, I know we live in a day where men don't always do that, but it should be like that. If you got your father around, let him, male or female, you need to bring him to your parents. And even sometimes parents who don't know the Lord or don't have it all together, but still sometimes there's some sense they can speak to that situation because they raised you, they birthed you, they carried you. Young man, let your mama see that young lady. She can look at her and say, "She gonna hurt you. She gonna hurt you. Because I know you." A father can look at the young man and say, "He gonna hurt you. I used to be him. Till I met your mama. I used to be him. Stay away from him." So they run an interference, all right? So they heard everything that, the servant was saying, and they said, "Listen, you have passed all the tests. The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." Now, why were they able to make a decision like that so quickly? Because that's a culture that had rules. There's certain protocols, and you wouldn't even get this far unless certain protocols have been checked and they can see, okay, this lining up. But we live in a culture that there's no rules. You do whatever you want. You can, however you like. And when you do it like that, everybody is confused. We don't know if you in or out. So they good with it. And verse 52, And when Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. So he's acknowledging God. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He's given her something substantial to let her know he's invested. So there's no question in her mind. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And I'm not talking about somebody buying you or buying your favor. That's not what I mean. But there's some kind of tangible demonstration that you are committed for the long haul. And he and the men were with him, ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master. I got to go back to Abraham. Let him know what's going on." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young women remain with us a while." And what is a while to them? At least 10 days. After that, she may go. She only needed 10 days. They only needed 10 days. Imagine that. Now, that sounds crazy, but again, it's a culture where they've been preparing her for marriage since she was a little girl. They've been preparing Isaac for marriage since he was a little boy. They already ready, right? And I think I said it in the first service, I didn't say it in the second service. That's really what a quinceañera is. It's the culmination. And the quinceañera doesn't just happen in Latino cultures. It happens in other cultures, too. They don't call it a quinceañera, call it something else. But it's basically, a celebration for a young woman who is coming to a womanhood. And she's only 15, but back in the ancient times, they would get married that young. Right? And then the guys, they would be much older than their wives because they weren't ready as young men. They had to go learn a trade, had to be an apprentice, had to go, they had to work and get themselves together so that when he came back from learning all those things, he's in a place where he can take care of her. So that's why now they come together, it doesn't take that long because all the preparation and the vetting, most of it has already happened. But in our contemporary dating culture, you're left on your own to discern all of that by yourself. So they only need 10 days. Verse 56, but he said to them, "Do not delay me since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us call the young women and ask her." I mean, she has to want to go too, okay? So Let us see. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. Why would somebody do that? First of all, it's the culture. And number two, she trusted her family and her father had her best interest. If he think it's good, then he good. I don't need no other proof. Again, I know in our society, it doesn't work like that a lot of times because the father's situation is not where it needs to be. But this is really how it should go. And if the father's not there, whoever's the head of household, whoever is overseeing the household, they need to oversee that. And people are just too free to, you know, we feel like we're grown. We can just make our own decisions. This will save you from heartache if you talk to your family. And, you know, unless your family crazy or ungodly, I get that. But if you have, if your family has some sense, bring him or her to the party. Not a year later, earlier. You need to come back. Bye. Thank you. Okay. What y'all think? They need to weigh in. Now you can do what you want, but let them weigh in. And so they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. I'm going to verse 60 now. It says, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. We have played down the blessing of the family. Again, sometimes your family, and I mentioned my parents have mentioned their own story. When my father started dating my mother, he was not a Christian, and my mom's family didn't like him, and my grandfather was going to throw a brick at him, literally, going to throw a brick. And my cousin Judy, my mom's first cousin, used to work here. She had a new car there, and it was between my grandfather and my dad. She was like, Uncle JD, please do not throw that brick at my car. Okay, but my mom gave him an ultimatum. He said, either you get saved or we break up, and he got saved. He chose the latter. He chose the first, right? He got saved, found God, planted the church, and the rest is history, right? That's an anomaly, though. That's an anomaly. For most people, you want to get your family's blessing. And if your family really don't like you at this person, you need to ask yourself, at least ponder it. They could be wrong. They could be wrong, but there may be some grain of truth there. Okay. Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. So then she went back with him after 10 days. And verse 62, now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roy and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field, field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? She was like, is that him? The servant said, it is my master. So she took her veil and covered herself, you know, the modesty in this culture. So she was preparing, you know, she didn't want to look like, you know, the way she wanted to present herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. And Isaac didn't need no further explanation. He was like, my daddy arranged it. She must be good for me. At this point, I don't even think he's seen her face. She could see him, but he can't see her. She got a veil on, right? Okay. Again, values over visuals. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be, like, of course you should be attracted to the person. That's important. But it's not the basis for a relationship long term if that's all that's there. And so he knew that. He trusted that. In verse 67, then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. How he loved her, and he just met her. Because love is not an emotion. Love is an ethic. And really, when we look at the word love, and where it's used in the Greek New Testament, for example, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the inflection of that really is value. I value you. I value you.
And because I value you, this is how I'm going to treat you. I know it's strange, but the emotion, the romance, all that stuff was later. If there was any romance, I don't even know if there was romance, but the love was there. So I'm drawing from all this not to say, again, we got to return to arranged marriages if that's not the culture you're from, but because these biblical characters who live in this culture, they can help us have healthier approaches to dating, marriage, and other facets of our romantic lives. And the one thing I want to leave with you relative to this system is just the importance that family plays in helping you select a spouse. And I know we all come from different contexts. If your biological family is not mature enough to handle that kind of responsibility, you should certainly enlist your spiritual family. And just to highlight that, you got to keep in mind that when we become Christians, what Jesus did for us is enlist us into the family of Abraham. Right? Galatians 3, verse 7, it says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons," you can also read children, "of Abraham." Verse 9, "So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." We're in a, there's a spiritual family that we've been adopted into. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Some versions say nations, but this version's family. So God is blessing the world through families. When you become a believer, you inherit a family. Mark 10, verse 29, it says, "Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake or the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children." You inherit family in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 4, 15 says this, "For though," this is Paul speaking, right? He's a single man. He's not married. He says, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ," Jesus, "through the gospel." There are children you can father spiritually. 2 Timothy 1, 2, it says this. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. "To Timothy, my beloved child," single man, "who's become a spiritual father." You're not off the hook if you don't have biological children. We live in a culture where, this is what Gen Z is saying. They surveyed them. They're like, we don't feel like we're adults until we're 27 or like 30. We're adulting. They came up with that term. You know why they say that? They say because we need parenting. They won't say parenting, but that's what their cry is. We need parents. They may have biological parents, but their biological situation may not have been enough. And so they should be able to come to their church family and get great parenting, sound advice from wise people who will make them, help them make great decisions. And this is what Paul was in the life of Timothy. He says, "To Timothy, my beloved son," verse 2, "grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day." Look how he's praying for his spiritual son. "As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." Notice he does not mention Timothy's father, who we know is Greek. So probably wasn't a believer, and he's probably still alive, but we don't have any mention of him. So his faith is not factoring into Timothy's development. So there's something missing there where Paul is filling in the gaps. And maybe your biological family didn't fill in the gaps, but your spiritual family can fill in the gaps. I promise you, I'm not trying to make people feel guilty about not being in church, all that kind of stuff. I understand the contemporary world and watching online, all that kind of stuff, embedded into our lives. I get all that. But listen, some of these folks, they got to see real people. They already don't know how to socialize. And so when they come to church, they got to know they're going to see you. They got to know they're going to see you. Because they got tons of people they can talk to online. But there's few people they can talk to in person. And I got, in the program I teach at Biola, we have mentees. And so students have access to me. And they come to my office sometimes. They said, I just need an adult that I can talk to about this. They're dating relationships and other kinds. And they're technically adults, but they're looking for grown-ups. They should have access to it here. So that when they say, I'm dating this person or whatever, you could say, let's put a pin in that. Or did you ask this question? People they can trust. We have a spiritual family. Amen? So I want to close with this. I didn't do a traditional altar call last week. First service, and I won't do one this service. Here's what I want to do. This issue of dating, it's practical. It's one of those topics that's sensational because it's just people, it just gets a lot of interest, but it's also a subject of great pain for people. And there's a lot of people who've been wounded in relationships they've been in. And there's people who are wounded because they're having trouble finding someone, feeling rejected, feeling like it's something wrong with me that I haven't been able to connect with. And it ain't just women saying that. There's an increasing number of men who are saying the same thing. It's difficult for people. So I want to take this moment. And if you're married, of course, you can pray quietly as we do this. I'm not going to ask you to come up. Something I'm going to have you do in your seat, private to you and the Lord. But what I want to do, first of all, again, I want to remind you of this book, Boundaries and Dating. It is so good. Please get it. Please get it if you're in the dating experience. And I want to remind you, too, that when I say dating, I'm not just talking about young people. I'm talking about people in all phases of life. Middle-aged, older, maybe you haven't dated in years. Maybe you've been divorced. Maybe you've been widowed. Maybe you've had a lot of heartbreak. Maybe you just forgot about that even being a reality for you. And I'm saying that sometimes that happens because of woundedness. And you need to open yourself up to the blessing of marriage and what it could be for you, even at this stage in your life. And the blessing you will be to other people when you get married. And to stop looking at the dating experience and the marriage experience through your wound. So here's what I want you to do. If everyone can just close your eyes. Again, we'll be private about this. I'm going to have you say some things just between you and the Lord. No one else has to hear this. But here's what I want you to do. And if this is not something you experienced, just quietly pray for the other folks. But if you've been hurt by past relationships, hurt by not being in a relationship, whatever the case may be, I want you to tell God where it hurts. Just tell the Lord, this is where it hurts. Again, nobody has to hear that. You can just say it under your breath, communicate it to the Lord. Just say it to him. Lord, this is where it hurts. For some of you, even though nobody can hear you and it's just you and God, it's a struggle just to acknowledge that you hurt. For some of you, it's from stuff from a long time ago, but it's still there. And that doesn't mean your life is broken and about to fall apart. It just means that wound is still there. And now what I want you to do is I want you to ask the Lord to heal your wound. what you just did sounds simple, but what it is this sounds strange, but you've given God permission to show some things to you. And there's some things he won't show us until we're ready. He just won't. But this has brought you to a place of tenderness where he can talk to you, because some of us, the way we've lived our lives, our dating lives, there are patterns of thought and behavior that have transpired because of the wound. We're acting out of the wound. And we need the Lord to heal it. And that healing is a process. It's not an event. But by opening your mouth and inviting the Lord to that part of your life, he can say, okay, so this is what he's going to bring up some things from the past, right? And I know you don't want to go there, but he'll bring it up and say, this happened and this is how you saw it. And God will say, yeah, but this is how I see it. And this thing over here, remember when that happened? Okay, this is how you saw it. That's how you see it, but this is how I see it. And he's going to teach you his perspective, okay? He's going to help you grow. He's going to help you identify, again, patterns of thought and behavior that are taking you down a path that is, for some of you, leading you to the wrong people, or for some of you, you keep finding difficulty in identifying or finding someone that you can date or someone who will connect with you. Some of that is tied to that. The next thing I want you to do is to think about someone you can talk to about this experience that will help you process this. And if you don't have anyone like that, and of course, got people here at the church and things of that nature, but for whatever one reason or another, you may decide not to do that with someone specifically here, that's okay. But as long as you find somebody that you can trust that's godly and that's grounded, and if you're really having difficulty identifying that person, then ask the Lord, Lord, help me identify a human being, a person that I can talk to about this journey. For some of you, it could mean like you just sign up for therapy. That's one way of doing it, okay? And it could also be that there are just brothers and sisters in Christ. We talked about a spiritual family that you just need to talk to, open up to, and have that experience and process that. All right, you can open your eyes here. Okay. So that's just a starting place. It's not the end. It's a starting place. This is a journey. But if you go from there into the next phases of your life, you're going to live a much more healthier life and definitely a much more healthier dating life if that's the phase of life you're in. With that said,